We're continuing on in Romans looking at in Romans 12. And Romans 12, again, is a real important chapter, which is why we're spending a lot of time on it, because it's really where we need to put the action step into our faith. And it's putting that action that's so important. It's really, if we threw out from Romans 12 through 16, we would know stuff, but we wouldn't have the idea of how to apply it as well. And so Paul is really giving us that application, which is so critically important in our Christian walk. And that's why Paul is talking about, first of all, he brings in the concept of the church, the body of Christ. And that is something that we need to understand who we are, and that gives the perfect example of how each member of the body is important, and each member is an important part of that body. And so we, as a body, are taken care of by the individual members of that body. And so he then talks about the gifts that have been given. The focus is on the body, not the gifts. And so you have to understand that these gifts are brought up because we need to know that that's how the body is edified. That's how the body's built up, so that we can perform the way we need to perform. And then he brings up, every time he talks about the gifts, he brings up the body, he brings up love. And of course, love is so critically important in how these gifts are applied to the body. Verse 9, chapter 12, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what's evil, cling to what's good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. We'll just stop there for now, and if you apply that, you'll be pretty good, right? So that's Paul throws these things out like they're nothing, but that's something we have to work on, otherwise he wouldn't mention it. It's something that we all need to strive for, and we can't do it in the old nature, we have to do it in the new nature. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to be able to do that. Which is why Paul opens the whole chapter up where he says, don't be conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so if we're not transformed, we're not going to be able to do all these things that Paul says we need to do. So that's the first step, is first being a believer. Second is transforming yourself so that you're transformed. It's really the renewing of the mind. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that is making that possible. That renewing is needed because we are of the world. We need to now be spiritually minded. We have to have the mind of Christ. And without that mind of Christ, we're not going to function properly, and we're not going to be able to apply the gifts that are given to the body through us in a proper way. And so that's why we need to live our life properly. And it's all a result of God working in and through each one of us and us allowing Him to do that. So many people want to just clean up themselves to act right, and that's impossible. You can't clean yourself up. Instead of lipstick on a pig, it's makeup on a zombie. You know, it's really, that's who you are. You're making the old dead seem alive when it's really not. It's still dead. And no matter how much makeup you put on a zombie, it's still dead. And so you can't clean it up and make it act right. It's not going to work. And I'm finishing up some of last week's notes here, because at demonstration of love really goes right back to Christ on the cross. And that was God's demonstration of love to us. It was His demonstration of love toward mankind and a demonstration of His power in the resurrection. And so we can see that through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And we're going to go into a little more detail as we finish up the sayings of Christ in the next session. But we have to understand that love is something that comes from Christ, and true love can only come from Christ, and a changed, transformed life. You can act like you love, you can feel for people, but you can't apply it in the proper manner unless you allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through you to do that. And we have to be, Paul ends up talking, and I finished up here, verse 18 is, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, Paul makes it, from this we understand that it may not be possible to have peace because the other person. But as far as you're concerned, what do? You try to strive for peace within the body of Christ. And it's up to you. It doesn't matter if somebody else doesn't. Your responsibility is, much as possible, to be at peace with other people. And that's why Paul says, verse 17, don't pay back evil for evil. Respect what's right in the sight of all men. And so we are to have the right attitude toward each other. We are. That's what love is all about, is to doing what's best for the other person. And so we need to have the right attitude toward other people. And in terms of being at peace with others and paying back evil for evil, verse 19 says, never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. In other words, God is the one who ultimately is going to take care of those who have done things that they shouldn't be doing. And it's those things that, in fact, if we go to chapter 14, we see in verse 10, it says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So there is an ultimate judgment coming to all believers. And that judgment that is being talked about, many people mix this judgment up with the judgment of the great white throne at the end. Well, those who stand before the great white throne are going to be our unbelievers who are being judged for their deeds and will be judged according to their what's going to happen to them as they're condemned in the lake of fire. And so we're going to see that happening at the great white throne. But this judgment here is for believers, which is expanded upon in 1 Corinthians 3. That judgment that we're going to have is, again, about our deeds, but it's not about our salvation, because we're already secure in Christ. But we are going to be judged according to our deeds. And so because of that judgment that we are going to have, we know that God is the perfect judge. In fact, God is the only judge that's capable of judging people. So when we judge others who are trying to judge their thoughts, their intents, and so on, we have to be careful, because what Paul is saying here, that we are to, never pay back evil for evil in verse 17, chapter 12, well, that's because we are not capable of, first of all, judging correctly and then meting out the punishment. That's up to God. And God is going to take care of those things. We don't have to. That's why it says, don't take your own revenge, beloved. Leave room for the wrath of God. The vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord, which is an Old Testament quote, but Paul's applying it to how we should live our life. God is the one, ultimately, who's the perfect judge, because He knows all. We know in part. Does that mean we can't ever judge anybody by what they do? Absolutely not. We are capable of judging people if we see their outward actions, but so often we judge their inward motives, and we can't do that. Hate crimes? How do you judge that? You can't. Man is coming up with this judgment that, oh, you did this out of hate. Well, how do they know that? They can't know it. It's impossible to know that. And we can't judge in that respect. We judge on what we see. If we see somebody doing something that's obviously biblically wrong, We can judge that, can't we? But Paul's talking about in terms of a bigger picture here for what how people are doing, what they're doing and how they're acting. We can judge how they act, but we can't judge that innermost thoughts. We can't judge what they're thinking inside. We can't judge people that in that sense. And that's where God, we leave it to God. And Paul is saying we need to live in peace. And we need to do what we can so that we do live in peace and that we don't have arguments and fights. You know, every so often I run from my website to people that want to argue about certain things, and they just keep coming back and trying to stab you to death so that they can win their fight. And that's really not the way that we do that. We come around and we do something in love. We're trying to get people to understand certain ways of thinking, and maybe you reach out to them, but it's not a fight. Well, people like to pick fights and they like to win, don't they? And that's not how we are to be in the church, the body of Christ. We are to do what's best for the other person. And that's why we don't take revenge. We leave that up to God, and that's how we live in peace, too. There are things that we need to confront people with if they're doing something wrong, like Paul did in 1 Corinthians. There was a man who was improperly living, and the church was allowing that. Paul said, take action. You can judge that. But if in all these other little petty things that don't matter, churches get in fights over the dumbest things, and there's church splits over the dumbest things, that the color of a wall and things like that. People just get so wrapped up in the wrong things. So those are the kind of things that, all right, we just let it go. Things that don't matter. All right, live in peace. And that's what we need to do, is live in peace as much as is possible. So it's really a lot of what you do, you need to look at yourself, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, can convict you of where you are. When you read Scripture, that's really what the Holy Spirit does, is convict you. And you're the one that's taking the Word of God in. You're comparing it with your life, and the Holy Spirit is able to take and use that information to so that you'll change yourself. And as we get into the notes today, there's things that God has given us so that we will change ourselves, and it's an internal change. It's not forcing somebody from the outside to change. And so we, if at all possible, need to live in peace, and that concept of living in peace within the body of Christ. When one body part hurts, the whole body hurts. And so when Paul talks about us as being members of the body of Christ, obviously a hurt member should hurt all of us, because we're reaching out, we're looking for those things that where we can serve everybody. And so, and God has given us everything we need to be able to live a life that is pleasing to Him, and that includes helping each other to bring them up to the same understanding of the Word of God. And to help people in their life to be able to handle life. We need to be sensitive to where other people are. And we can't do that. A lot of people think, well, I'm just going to have a church service on the top of a hill, and I'll go out into the woods and meet God there. Well, that's not how we are able to be a member of a body. And so as a member of the body, it means we have to come together so that we understand where we are and how we can help each other. And that's impossible to do if you don't meet with each other and speak with each other and get to know each other. You're not going to be able to live the life properly the way God intends us to live. And so the other thing, too, is we need to be walking in the Spirit. We need to have that transformation, that transformation from living in the world for self to living for God. And that transformation allows us to be able to reach out to people properly, because it's the Holy Spirit, ultimately, that gives us the ability to do that and to meet each other's needs. So if we're not walking in the Spirit, how can we reach out and meet each other's needs? It can't be done. We can do a certain point, maybe, but really we're not going to be as sensitive as we should be to each other unless we are walking in the Spirit, unless we are walking in a transformed life that we always need to strive to live in. And so the gifts that we each have can be used for good or for bad. They can be used for the world or for Christ. When you're using your gift, a person who is a teacher, well, the teacher certainly can teach in a college and do a great job and do good work and do it because they want to help somebody learn something. But if you're using your teaching in a group, the body of Christ, then it has a different focus. And at that point, the Spirit of God is important to be able to use that gift properly, the way God intended it to, within the church, the body of Christ. Now, the tools that God has given us, you know, there's, I just think of it as the tool belt, like Batman always had this tool belt. He had everything at, everything he needed, you know, anti-shark repellent and things like that. Well, God has given us the proper tools. He's given us the tool belt, and the tools to live our life the way He needs us to live. And there's, I see it almost like a three-way stool. A stool's not going to stand unless you have three legs on it. Number one, of course, is God's Word. We have Scripture. Scripture is given to us because God wanted us to know what He was thinking. And if we don't read Scripture, we're not going to know it. So those people that think they're just going to spend time alone in silence thinking about godly things, well, if you don't have Scripture, you're not going to know what God's telling you, because you're going to be making things up. And so people a lot of times think they are thinking God thoughts when really they're thinking their own thoughts. And they always place God in the... Well, they think they can search out what God is saying in the wrong places. And it's usually in their mind where they think God is speaking. And people will actually write down what God is telling them in their mind when that's not where He's telling them. He's telling them in Scripture. Scripture is our only source of what God is telling us. That's why we need to get into Scripture. And specifically, Scripture rightly divided. If we don't rightly divide Scripture, we could be reading what God said to Israel. And we could take that. We can learn a lot. And Paul in Romans 15:4 just says it's Scripture's for our learning and for our understanding. All of Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable, and it's something that we need to get into and understand. And so, but we also have to understand what's written for us and what is written directly to us. And so we take that, what's written to us, and apply that. But we're not going to get very far unless we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to help interpret. The Holy Spirit is the one that so important in our daily walk, in our daily life. We have to depend on the Holy Spirit to open up that understanding that only believers can obtain. People who are not saved just can't have that understanding. They are not able to discern what God is trying to tell them. 1 Corinthians 2. For who among men, verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. This right here shows us the importance of the Holy Spirit. Those who aren't believers truly can't understand what God is trying to tell them. They read Scripture and they might get something out of it, but they're not going to get the depth of what God is actually meaning. They cannot understand spiritual things because they are not spiritually minded. And the only thing that can bring them to spiritual mindedness is the Spirit of God dwelling in us or in a person. And so without this Holy Spirit, it's impossible to really understand spiritual concepts. I've told you this before. I've talked to people who are not Christians, and they seem to be saying spiritual things, but you can tell that I'm talking on a different plane than they're talking, and we're not meeting in minds, and their understanding is shaded, it's clouded, it's the spiritual things just don't get through, it seems, and it's really the Spirit that helps us, that gives us the ability to really understand godly concepts, spiritual concepts. So that's, and we kind of take it for granted. A lot of us have been saved for a long time, and it's really something that you kind of assume, well, you know, Scripture's, it seems pretty clear here, but yet people just can't understand spiritual things if they're not spiritually minded. The people that seem spiritually minded, it's really a show. And a lot of times, so-called spiritually minded people bring things into their worship that cover up their lack of spirituality. That's what all the rites are, all the things that they surround themselves. This Easter, you know, many churches are doing things, waving palm branches and the whole thing, and celebrating Easter in many different ways, but it's a lot of it is the feelings that they get from adding in all these activities to make them have the feeling of spirituality when really there's an emptiness behind it. And so it's really important that we have a true spirituality that comes from the Holy Spirit, to understand that we understand Scripture in a way that other people can't. And it's just because of the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Now, along with Scripture, when we read Scripture, you know, that's our intake, that's our understanding, that's where God is speaking to us, and our understanding then comes from the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that activates that Word, in a sense, and makes it come alive in us. And the Word of God would not be alive. It's not that two-edged sword, as Hebrews speaks about, unless we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so the indwelling Holy Spirit really brings that Word of God alive to us. But there's also another tool that that Paul mentions here in Romans 12. Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Now, he kind of passes over all these things. He's just making this whole list of things. But I want to pause stop and sit and think about this idea of being devoted to prayer, because it's something that Paul brings up fairly often, the concept of prayer. Now, we kind of emphasize study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. But the third leg on the stool in our Christian life should be prayer. It's something that's important. It's not something that shouldn't be thought of as being overly important. Some people emphasize study as being the thing that we need to concentrate on. Other things, people think it's prayer that you need to concentrate on. Well, you need really a balance in your life. And that balance comes from prayer. And people have a lot of strange concepts about what prayer is. And so that prayer that is something that Paul brings out is quite important in our Christian walk and life. And it helps to stabilize us and gives us a different perspective when we do pray. Romans 8:29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. This is the Christian life, being conformed to the image of his Son. That's what's really our goal, is that conformity. It's not being conformed to the world. You know, when Romans 12 talks about being conformed to the world, well, we're to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're to be Christ-like, is the way a lot of people put it. That idea of being Christ-like is to be, a lot of people go back to the earthly Christ when they want to be Christ-like. And so they look at him as being, well, look at that love, and he was always watching out for somebody else, and always, all these things that on an earthly level, they see Christ as being the one that they need to imitate. But they miss that Christ now is in an earthly or a heavenly existence, and he's given Paul his last words. They don't go to the last words of Christ, they go to the earthly words of Christ, where the last words of Christ were given to Paul. Those when Paul speaks, they really came from Jesus Christ. That's where he learned all this stuff and why we embrace that mid-Acts position, that the church, the body of Christ, us, began in the middle of Acts when Paul was raised up. And it's Paul that's telling us the last words of Christ. But people skip the last words of Christ and go to the ones before that, the previous words of Christ, and try to apply that in their life. And it's, I think a lot of it is because they can relate to an earthly Jesus, and they can relate to the activities that he did. The bracelets people use, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, that's the wrong, that's the wrong question. But that's the model that people use for Jesus Christ. And they look at the earthly Jesus to determine how I should act. And so then they try to conform the outer shell to this outer Jesus, the earthly Jesus. And so that's where most people are coming from. And unfortunately, many churches who should know better often go to the Jesus model as far as how we should act and what we should do. They don't emphasize that internal change that we have as believers, the Holy Spirit's work, the non-conforming to the world and conforming to the image of His Son. They don't go to that, the Jesus, the earthly. They usually go to the earthly Jesus instead of the new, updated Jesus, the one who the risen and glorified Jesus Christ, who gave information to Paul. And so they're modeling after the wrong Jesus. But that third tool, prayer, works with the Holy Spirit and with Scripture. From Scripture we learn, we're given examples of how to pray and what to pray for. And through the Holy Spirit we can have the prayer life that we should have. However, most people twist what prayer is all about, don't they? They talk about, usually prayer is me asking God for things that I want. And it's expecting God to take care of those things. And if you pray in the right manner, He can't help but answer your prayer. And so it's always about kind of an earthly existence, thinking only earthly thoughts. We were scanning, going through the TV shows, and there was something on TBN. Don't watch TBN. It's really not. It's the Trinity Broadcasting Network. TBN had Gloria and Joel Osteen, and they had Crouch, the younger, and then Max Licato. And they were all talking about how Jesus died for us, and therefore now we can have this. We give Him everything, all our requests, but all these requests that they're talking about. You have problems in your life, Jesus will take care of it. You need money, Jesus will take care of it. You need this, that, the other, Jesus will take care of it. And it's all, everything they said was all earthly based and all physical manifestations of Jesus taking care of us. When the Bible presents a completely different picture, it's not Jesus taking care of us, it's that spiritual relationship that we can have, and the non-conformity to the world that we need to have, and that spirituality that we need to obtain, that transforming life that we live in order to please Him. It's instead of the entire focus of the show was on God working for me, when the focus should be me working for God, right? It's everything is so turned around. Everything is so messed up. Even on this Easter Sunday, what do churches do? They celebrate Easter by having Easter egg hunts. There's a sign up by us that talks about the biggest or best Easter egg hunt, and it's a church that sponsors this with 50,000 Easter eggs. Well, God is showing them. Hope you have a miserable Easter. because you can't do your Easter egg hunt. Well, people are all mixed up, and they go for the experience, they go for the earthly, they go for the God is there for me attitude, and so prayer gets twisted. Prayer gets, people are always thinking, I'm going to change God, when prayer is actually the complete opposite. When we pray, it's us conforming ourselves to God. It's not God conforming himself to us. And somehow people always think that I'm here to tell God what to do, and because he wants me to be happy, he's going to make that happen. And if it doesn't happen, why didn't it? I didn't have enough faith. And so then you live your life a defeated Christian because you had the wrong idea about things, and God didn't conform to the way you thought he would conform, and so now you're completely disappointed. And a lot of people will turn their back on God because they had the wrong idea in God, and God didn't do what they thought he should do, and therefore now if God's not going to be that kind of God, then I don't want him. And they leave God and go their own way. So people who read Scripture lack an understanding of who God is and why we're here on this earth. And churches feed into that. Again, it's that me mentality. Everything revolves around me. You know, like draw that 5-foot diameter circle around me, and this is what's all important. And people have been fooled into thinking that from day one. From the moment you cried and found out it works, I can control mom and dad. I can control God. You know, that's, people get that same mentality, and churches feed into that all the time, which is very sad when you have to have the view as to why you're here. Being transformed in mind doesn't mean that you are changing God. It's God is changing you. And he does that through Scripture, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and through prayer. So it's important to understand what prayer is all about. It's also important to understand how we should pray. And Paul is one example for us. There's actually about 37 prayers that Paul prays throughout. For instance, 2 Corinthians 13, we see Paul praying for the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 7, now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This is also, we pray that you be made complete. So here's a prayer of Paul. Paul is praying for himself to be enriched physically with riches or a new chariot or whatever he was praying for. He was praying for the Corinthians. He was concerned for their spiritual welfare. We see that in Philippians 1. And I'll just pick out the couple here because we could go on and on with his 37 prayers. But Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge. Real knowledge. What would that be? That's reading Scripture rightly divided and understanding what God wants us to do. And all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Now, the approving those things that are excellent actually means to distinguish those things that are true, to distinguish things, which really goes back to understanding what's written to us. It's that distinguishment of the church, the body of Christ, and what is written to us. And it has to do with understanding the different way God deals with mankind. And Paul is really praying that you, when he prays that you approve the things that are excellent, that you are discerning those things that are true. And it's the things that he's been preaching to them so that they wouldn't be led astray by other doctrine. That's the kind of prayers Paul prays. And it's the kind of prayers that we also, you know, praying for one another. It's an important thing to do. We're reaching outside of ourselves. It's not all about us. The arrow isn't all pointing to us. We should be pointing out to others and concerned about others. That's why Paul is bringing prayer up in terms of love. And when we apply prayer with love, then we're going to be watching out for the needs of others, and we're going to be praying for their needs. And those are the things that, those are godly prayers, the prayers that are given to us as an example. You would be hard-pressed to find Paul praying for a need that he has, other than when he prays for himself. He prays that he'll have the courage to tell others about the grace message. That's the kind of prayer Paul prays, that he'll be bold, that he'll go out and tell others, that he won't be afraid. And the reason he was quaking, because he got beaten up. He got imprisoned. He got whipped. He got shipwrecked. He got all these things that he went through he didn't want to go through, but he did for the sake of Christ. God even came to him and said, "All right, Paul, I'm going to make sure in Corinth that you have a time of peace where you're not going to get beat up, you're not going to get whipped." Paul was quite shaken up, probably from things that happened in Philippi and in Thessalonica. And as he was traveling, he was on the run, and he was being tortured for his faith. Well, God gave him that. He didn't pray for it, but God came to him in Corinth and said, "Don't worry, Paul, I'm going to protect you here." Paul understood that he was suffering for the sake of Christ, and it got to him physically, mentally. It was something that he would tremble at because of the things that he knew he would have to go through. But the prayers, he didn't pray that the Lord would deliver him from that, but that he would be bold in speaking out so that he wouldn't stop speaking in spite of the things he went through. So Paul's prayers, I didn't find a single prayer about something that he was hoping would benefit himself. It was always about how he could benefit others. It was always about prayers for other people that they might grow. And so it's those things that we need to be understanding of when we pray, that we're not praying all these things about us, but we're praying, we have an expanded view and pray about other people. Colossians 1:9. This is an important one too, I think, that again we can see how Paul prays for the people in Corinth for this reason. "Also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will." Notice how having this understanding is so important, to have that knowledge. He's praying that they have the proper knowledge. "In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." That was his prayer, that they would walk in a proper manner. "To please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And so Paul, when he prayed, would pray for other people. Out of when I counted about 37 recorded prayers of Paul, 33 made with the desire that believers would grow in their faith. That's where Paul's heart was, that people would come to an understanding, but not only just understand, but grow in Christ and in what is going to please Christ, so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And that's really a prayer that we can pray for each other, so that we would come to an understanding, so that we would come to unity in the faith with that same understanding of who Christ is and how He wants us to serve Him. So that really gives us the example of how we should pray. How prayer got so far twisted where people are always talking and thinking they can control God, I don't know, because the Bible doesn't present a prayer like that. The Bible is something that is apparently cast aside when people pray
You mean I shouldn't pray for your health and safety anymore?
Yeah. Well, see, now that's a topic I'm actually going to mention that just a little later in terms of Philippians 4, because we are to pray for all things that come to mind. It's not... Exactly. And so those other prayers are certainly... And there again, though, if you're praying for my health and safety, that's okay. Because you're again, that's part of the looking out for the needs of others. I'm just saying that Paul emphasized spiritual growth and understanding. But that certainly does not take away from the idea that we can pray for all things. And we all do that. We're concerned about others. We're concerned about what people are going through. We pray for them, for their health, for their safety, for their needs, monetary needs. There's nothing wrong in praying for that the Lord supply their needs or your own needs. But it's expecting that... those things are there, and that's a tool also for us to be able to live a proper life. I'll say a little bit.
Philippians 4:6.
Yeah, so that's exactly what, and I'm actually going to come back around to that and kind of finish up with that, because that is an important thing. But most people are only praying about themselves, and many people. I'm not saying us, but most people think that it's a way of getting God to give them riches or to get them a new car or something. But Paul also says that we are to be, as he says, well, let me just go back to Romans 12. And in Romans 12, he says to be continually, well, he says devoted to prayer. I got the wrong verse here, but in the word is continuing instant, if you will, in prayer. The Greek word that we're talking about here, it's in the present tense, which really indicates something that's done continually. And so it's that present tense, meaning I'm doing it now, I'm doing it now, I'm doing it now. You're in a state of prayer as you live your life. It's something that we need to, and when Paul says pray continually, he literally means that we're kind of in that state of prayer. And to be instant in prayer would mean that we're ready at a moment's notice to go to prayer in everything that we have. And so as we live our life, we're basically kind of walking with the Lord, and you're in communication with him on a moment-by-moment basis. And so it's not something that you run to him for a half hour a day and then you leave and then we come back, I'll meet you tomorrow morning and we'll talk about what I need again. That's not what... And when you haven't answered that, then I'll come and ask again. And so we have this idea of prayer is to be instant and continually instant, to be able to come to the Lord at all times with all things, which goes right back to Philippians 4. But it's that instant communication. It doesn't have to be a formal getting on your knees, folding your hands kind of thing. And I think most of us don't do that. When you pray, it's something that you can pray while you're in your car. You can pray while you're walking the dog. You can pray when you're hitting your finger with a hammer. You can pray in all situations. And it's something that you have. It's that communication that you have with God that on a instantaneous. Moment by moment process that we have as we live our life. Now, when it says to pray continually, obviously you're not praying continually. And when the Bible says that, look at Acts 6:4. Acts 6:4 tells us what the disciples were doing. They had selected those to serve so that the disciples would be freed up to do spiritual duties. And it says, but we, the disciples, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, I think the King James uses a word that we're going to, what does King James say there? Do you have it or not?
Continually.
Okay, continually. And that word continually They're going to continually give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So when you see the word continually, can they pray continually and give themselves to the preaching of the Word continually? Well, if you take that word in terms of I'll never ever stop, you can't do that. So it's physically impossible to do both at the same time. But that that's not what that really means there. We see that also, that Paul says, pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Then he says that Paul prayed for the Romans continually. He prayed for the Colossians continually. He prayed for the Ephesians continually. Well, you can't do that if you're literally taking that word as continually. So Paul wasn't talking about always praying, never ceasing, but he was saying be in that attitude of prayer. So when something comes up, you're always ready. You're always at that moment's notice. In a second, you're praying about, you know, the Ephesians came up. All right, I'm going to pray for them. The Romans come up to pray for them. He's always in an attitude of prayer, always ready, devoted to pray for them. And that devotion to praying is something that we should also be devoted to, and we should not run from it. We should always be in that communication. It's part of that communication. Scripture is, in a sense, breathing in. Prayer is breathing out. And so, you know, you need kind of both. You can't just have breathing in all the time. You'd blow up, I guess, or you can't keep exhaling. You need both. And so it's that idea of doing both, taking in God's Word and then praying. Now, that whole idea of praying is really something that changes us. It doesn't change God. Prayer is all about us conforming to His will. And when we pray properly, we pray dispensationally, we're going to have that idea then that we're going to be growing, not in our understanding, but in our application, and it's going to change our hearts as we pray. When you pray for someone else, your mind is on them and not on you. It's going to be good for you. Too often you get into yourself and you freak yourself out because of all the problems you've got. When you're praying for someone else, then your focus isn't on you. And it takes all that. You know, when you're alone, can't that freak you out? At night, isn't that when things magnify in your head, and things are usually worse at night?
Even the dictionary defines continually as regularly.
There you go. And so regularly is a good word right there. I like that word. It's regularly devoting yourself to prayer. It's not never stopping.
Use that term too, like, oh, you're always crying.
Always crying, yeah.
I mean, they are literally always crying, but a lot.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
You're always eating.
Yeah. And so we should always be ready regularly to be able to spring into action if we need to, if something comes to mind, if we find a need, we need to go to prayer. And that prayer, again, isn't necessarily to change God's mind, but it conforms us to His way of thinking if you're praying biblically and praying rightly divided. And so, in order to pray properly, we have to have the mind of Christ. We can't pray without that proper mind. That mind of Christ comes about when we study and we get the Holy Spirit working in us, that transformation. We get to know Him and we get to know what He desires. So really, Paul talks about getting to know Him, and that knowledge of Him is so important to Paul because we need to know who Christ is. We need to know who He is in order to live a life that's pleasing to Him. When we get to know Him, we know what He likes and dislikes.
Prayer is also to give thanks
to. A lot of it's about Thanksgiving. And it's, again, that's not about things. If the prayer isn't pointed at me necessarily, it's pointed outward. And in this case, it would be to God. We're praying for the needs of others. And specifically, I think Ephesians talks about praying in terms of thanking God. And maybe it's not Ephesians, but it's in there. And so improper praying would be praying, of course, usually for everything's pointed at me. But there's a lot of books out there on prayer. Circle Maker, have anyone familiar with that book? Well, don't be. because it's a book, and Ann Graham Lotz endorses this book, and it's a book that really has it's got Hindu practices in it. It has to do with, they talk about the circle maker. It's drawing a circle around things figuratively and praying about them and claiming them. It's using God's power to get done what you want to get done. And so the circle maker is something that's becoming very popular in Christian circles, and people like it because it seems to give them power. And it seems to give them a formula for telling God what to do. He ends up in his book talking about drawing a circle around yourself, so that you are now able to have your dreams fulfilled. And so it's really a demonic book that's wrapped up in a spiritual sense, and it fools people into reading it. And we've seen so many books like that in the Christian world, haven't we? That seem spiritual, but they're actually satanic. And we have to be very careful what we read. But there's a lot of books out there that I ran into. Phyllis Stickle, she has a fixed hour prayer. Now, this is she is, first of all, a very new agey, mystical Christian. I put that in quotes. This fixed hour prayer is a formula for getting God to do what you want to do. She goes back to how the monks used to pray, how they had certain times of prayer, and that's based loosely in Hebrew, how the Hebrews would pray to God at certain hours. And it uses that mystic Christianity to, again, get God to do what you want to do. Doug Padgett, many of us may be familiar with him. He's a local pastor who's made it big in the mystical Christian circles, but seemingly mainstream Christianity. He also wrote a book, Body Prayer. Now, this is how you learn certain positions that are more effective in getting your prayers heard by God. Well, yeah, laying prone in bed, yes. He hears me best there. Dee Duke, I wasn't familiar with her, but Prayer Quest, again. These books that are out there on prayer are usually trying to formalize or make a formula as to how we can best get God's attention so He does what He wants, what I want Him to do. And so the whole purpose here is really about, again, the focus is on me, and it's on what God can do for me. That is unbiblical prayer. They missed the whole point. It's to change our hearts in conformity to Him. We're conforming ourselves to Him.
You were saying earlier you're not sure how the prayer got so mixed up. I think it comes from when Jesus was talking to the disciples and ask and you shall receive. I think that's where a lot of it comes from.
And you're probably very right there, where people don't dispensationally pray. They take a prayer that is convenient and something that makes them look good, and so obviously they would take something like that. And I think you're absolutely right there. But that whole idea is it changes our hearts. It's not to change God, it's to change us. Just watch out for anyone who thinks they can be, they have certain formulas, they have certain expressions, they have certain positions that will allow you to pray better and to get God's attention. Those are all basically out of the pit of hell, because they're really focusing on my needs, not His needs. Or not His, I shouldn't say His needs, but on me serving Him.
It's like the Catholics pray to God through the Virgin Mary rather than praying to God through Christ.
And they do that because how could He not listen to Mary? And so then again, your prayers are basically about me, so that Mary can plead to Jesus, and then He'll answer that prayer. It's a very twisted view of prayer. So prayer really keeps us centered on Christ while guarding our hearts and minds. Philippians 4. Here we go. All right, let's do Philippians 4. That will make you happy, so that
that'll be a happy Easter.
Yeah, happy Easter. Philippians 4:6-7. Everybody's, I'm sure, very familiar with this, but be anxious for nothing. Wow. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds. Wow. That's the best blessing that we can have. It's in Christ Jesus. I stopped maybe in the wrong spot there, didn't I? Well, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so that whole idea is, we pray often the wrong way because we're using the wrong information, using the wrong dispensation. And our prayers certainly aren't to be limited to anything. But we have to understand that when we give God our requests, that we are also to, we're to pray, to supplicate. You know, the supplication is asking God, you know, Lord, I need this, I need that. You know what I need. And, you know, there's really nothing wrong in that, but understand there's no promise that God's going to answer it the way you ask. He's probably going to answer it better. Aren't you glad some prayers haven't been answered? God most effectively uses us when we bend to His will, and that's part of what prayer is. That's what prayer does for us.